Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Judge not, that you be not judged. And this teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount has become something of a proverb in our English language. Amazingly, I most frequently hear it on the lips of non-Christians. People who probably don't know another Bible verse to save their life. But when you say something that rubs them the wrong way, perhaps something against abortion or homosexuality or cohabitation or their particular sin, they are quick to retort, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And yet in our overly sensitive, woke culture today, it seems that those who cry the loudest for the need for tolerance are quite often the least tolerant people. Political and theological liberals take offense at everything, even when no offense is given or intended. They seem to lie waiting to pounce upon you for some politically incorrect pronouncement so that they can judge you in the court of social media and hang you before all the facts can be presented. But it would be hypocritical of us to say that only people on the left are judgmental. People in the church can be quite judgmental as well. And in fact, Jesus' repeated use of the word brother in Matthew 7, 1-5, proves that he addresses these words to Christian disciples in particular, and not just the world in general. It seems that in every Christian community, there are those who are quick to criticize others without giving any significant thought to their own sins. The woman who is a gossip judges another person for dressing in sloppy clothes to church. The man who doesn't contribute to the church's offerings is very critical of the way that the church expenditures are in the budget. And the man with a raging porn addiction may look down on another believer for letting the odd cuss word slip in public. We're quick to criticize traditions that seem boring or old-fashioned to us. We just label them as legalistic. And then we're quick to complain about changes and new things, and we call them silly. But Jesus warns his disciples that we should not be hypercritical or quick to judge others. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Christians should be loath to criticize their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Jeff Gibbs explains that Jesus is forbidding his disciples to criticize or reject another disciple while being blind to their own faults. What sort of arrogant superiority complex has a place in relationships between Jesus' followers? If we wrongly condemn a fellow disciple, we will quickly find ourselves judged and condemned. Judge not, that you be not judged. We must have the humility to recognize that our assessment of a situation, our criticism, may be misguided or misinformed. After all, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. I said in Bible class a few weeks ago, so the more certain we are that we're right, the more that we should hit pause and think about it instead of insisting upon it. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know all the temptations faced by the other person, and we cannot see all ends. Pastor Dean Natisty offers this illustration. Stephen Covey, the guy that wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he told of a time that he was riding on a New York subway on a Sunday morning, and people were sitting quietly until a man and his children entered the subway car. And the man sat next to Covey while the children just ran wild and amok, making all kinds of noise and acting up all through the subway car, just plain misbehaving. And meanwhile, the dad just sat there and did nothing. Nothing. Judgments were made about the man's neglectful parenting as he sat there in a trance, ignoring his children's misbehavior. And finally, Covey broke the man's trance with an appeal that he get control of his children. And the dad responded with these unexpected words, "Oh, yeah, I suppose you're right. I guess I should do something about it, but we just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. And I don't know what to think. And I guess they don't know what to do either." And Covey talks about how in an instant, his attitude of judgment toward this dad changed. And he moved from judging and from criticism to compassion, as he saw things the way that they really were. Throughout Scripture, God warns us against making hasty judgments of other people. According to Proverbs, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. The way of wisdom is to control your temper, control your tongue, to be slow to anger, which is part of God's character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. When we're patient and kind towards others, when we overlook others' misdeeds, we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father and do so to our own glory. In St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And none of this is to say that Christians should be laissez-faire about everything and that we should lack discernment or not exercise discretion. The paradox, of course, is that we must make judgments about right and wrong if we're going to lead a godly and holy life that's pleasing to God. Every moment we face choices about whether to do A or B, and we have to make judgments and determinations about the people that we encounter in life. I mean, is this person going to be a good mate? Which of these applicants should I hire? Is this person trustworthy? You see what I'm saying? It is impossible in a civilized society not to judge. And even Christ himself says in John chapter 7, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." And that's the key. To judge with right judgment. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus doesn't say that we must tolerate all human behavior, most of which is sinful and harmful to our relationship with God and with other people. We're not told to just turn a blind eye to sin and look the other way. Instead, we're told to get the plank or the log out of our own eye before we try to remove a tiny speck from our brother or sister's eye. In other words, we should consider our own sin and our own contribution to a conflict or a problem before we attempt to help our neighbor with his or her perceived problem. And when you put together what Jesus says in Matthew 7 with what he says in John 7, it's actually not that different than what Paul says in Galatians 6. "Brothers, if any of you is caught in any kind of sin, then let those among you who are spiritual restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too fall into temptation." Excuse me. Jesus doesn't want us to ignore other people's sins. He wants us to help them. But that's not the same thing as pouncing on them. It's not helpful to be on the lookout for everybody else's sins just so that you can catch them in the act and publicly shame them for their sins. The phrase, "if anyone is caught in a transgression," doesn't mean that you caught them because you were looking out for it. It's actually a word that refers to like a trap that would ensnare an animal unawares. So they sort of stumble into their sin. Suddenly they're ensnared, they're entrapped. They're in a world of hurt because they've done wrong. And they don't need us to point the finger and laugh at them or judge them or to shun them. Did you know there are actually some Christian denominations that practice something called shunning? And if you refuse to repent of your sins to the point that you get excommunicated from the church, you also get excommunicated. And the church is told no longer to have any business dealings with you, to not be friends with you anymore, to not buy anything from you or sell you anything. Shunning is not what Jesus calls us to do. And it's not what people need from us. They need us to help free them from the trap so that they can be saved in a spirit of gentleness. And in fact, the only person that we're told to keep an eye out for is ourselves. Keep watch on yourself, Paul says, lest you too be tempted. It's not our place to condemn another Christian. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And yet the great irony of Holy Week is that the sinless one who said, "Judge not," and who came not to condemn but to save, was himself unjustly judged and condemned in order to save us from our sin. That's what we just read in our passion narrative. We just read about the kangaroo trial, that was last week, the kangaroo trial before the Jewish authorities, in which they charged him with blasphemy. And then today we saw how he was judged by a Roman court on the charge of sedition. And even the cynical, cruel Roman governor Pontius Pilate, even he ruled that Jesus was innocent. We heard him say it time and time and time again in that reading. "I find no fault in him. The man is innocent." He kept trying to release him. And yet, nevertheless, Pilate ultimately handed him over to be crucified because political expediency mattered more to him than justice or the law. And so our Savior died on a cross between two criminals. Those crosses on the hill outside remind us of that. Three crosses there outside my window. They actually erected those crosses during the first Lent that I was pastor here, and I started getting nervous. I wondered who was going to be on those crosses. I'm joking. But those three crosses remind us not just that Christ died for our sins, but that Christ was unjustly condemned as a criminal. That he died between two criminals. The only innocent man ever to live died as a guilty man. And yet the ultimate judgment was not the sentence passed on him by the Jewish priests or the Roman governor. The greatest judgment of all was the one inflicted by God himself. Because of his righteous anger over sin, our sin, that Jesus took upon himself when he went to the cross. Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but when he returns on the last day, he will judge the living and the dead. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And don't forget what Jesus said in the sermon. "By the measure that you have judged, will you be judged." Christ the King will pass sentence upon you. Either mercy or justice. Grace or condemnation. And which will it be? Remember the Beatitude. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's an old bit of advice often given to Lutheran pastors by other pastors. When in doubt, err on the side of grace. Jesus never erred, but he still comes down on the side of grace. Thank God, or none of us could stand. He was judged for us, so we don't need to judge each other. In the name of Jesus, amen.